Morning, Camp Strange Community Church. This is Flag Day. And of course, our country needs a lot of prayer. A lot of things happening, not only the pandemic, but of course, some of the tensions that are going around. But with all its flaws, it's still the greatest country on the planet. So we just praise the Lord for that. Next Sunday, we will reopen services. We'll start with the morning service. We won't have Sunday school next week or Sunday evening service. We normally would not anyway, since it's Father's Day. With the benches, with the seats in the back and the seats up here, comes around 65 people. So we should be good. We'll be wearing masks, social distancing. Families can sit together. We have things cordoned off here, but the deacons will decide exactly how best to make this a safe environment. We want to make sure that when you come to the foyer, that's where people are closer together, so we have to figure out if we want to stagger the, you know, dismissals or what. If you're outside, you can more easily, you know, stand apart as you talk, because I know our people are anxious to get not only to the services, but also the fellowshipping, to be able to catch up with what's going on. Next Sunday morning is going to look different than a normal Sunday morning. We're trying to figure out the music. They say singing can be a problem. Of course, we're wearing a mask. It might not be as much of a problem. Well, we don't know. So we're looking at that. We're looking at the music angle of it. So it's not going to look exactly what we normally would do, but we are arranging those issues as we speak. Now, next Sunday, I want you to pay attention to this. Next Sunday after the service, we will scatter here and meet. The board will meet to discuss how to move forward, when to go into Sunday school and children's ministry. Now, what I want you to pay attention to is those who work with children's ministries and those who have children, those who have teenagers, we would like for you to be part of the meeting, if you can stay, to tell us what are you comfortable with, what are your suggestions. We're blessed with a lot of room in the building, so maybe we could do some things that maybe other churches wouldn't be able to do. What do you think would be the safest approach? I know it'd be awful hard to have toddlers wearing masks. I mean, and according to the science, and we don't know. That's the problem. We don't know, right? The children aren't that much at risk. It's the adults who are working with the children who are more at risk. And so if the science holds true what they're saying, so we would invite you to be a part of the meeting afterwards to give us input as parents and as teachers. What are you comfortable with doing? And so we're going to be discussing about PM service and about Wednesday night, what to do. We've been doing Wednesday night via WebEx, and we begin 8 to 12 people for our Wednesday night services off of WebEx, and it's been good, but it's more difficult to do it that way, especially those who come in on the phone. I don't see them. Is there a question out there? You know, we'll continue that for a while. And by the way, we're going to keep posting our services on YouTube. It's going to be a number of people, because of age or health issues, who probably aren't going to come out right away, you know, because of the issues that they carry. So we'll talk about Awana in the fall. We'll talk about Soccer with the Savior. And, of course, next, since we didn't have Vacation Bible School, and I'm assuming we're not even going to attempt that this year. I'm assuming that's what the board will decide. The next big event would then be your missions conference, and first part of October. And so that's where we'll have to zero in. You know, what do we want to do in the mission conference? Obviously, when you enter the fall, quite often these coronaviruses ramp back up. So we got to decide. We have to continue to do the ministry. People have to get back to work, but we want to be safe about it. So we got to decide how all that works out, okay? Jerry and Sue Pfaff were here last week. They came up to take their mother to her sister's funeral, and they only had 8 people in there because they're not allowed to have any more than that. And he was here, and he was actually part, as you saw in things, part of the communion service, so we praise the Lord. Well, he gave me a signed copy of the book that they printed. This is half of the New Testament, and Nolly, his son, took this picture from a drone. You know, that is where Nolly live, underneath this tree canopy. And I didn't know this, but they actually put pictures in here, drawings in here. So that's pretty cool. So I'm going to put this on the back table if you want to see it, and if you want to try to read it. you can read a few words, believe it or not. Yesu, that's Jesus, right? But the rest of them might be more difficult. You know, for example, what is YIY? I have no idea. And so, anyway, we'll put it down on the back table, and I think you would enjoy that. John, we need to do the scripture reading again, or we're good? No, we're good? Okay. Few prayer requests. We have Alan Russell. We prayed so many times for this man. He now has a very low heart rate, about 50 beats a minute. And so, of course, he had an ablation of the heart. So keep praying for him. He's a medical journal in his own rights, isn't he? I mean, just amazing the number of things, number of afflictions this man has, but he maintains a good testimony for the Lord and praises the Lord, and that is a wonderful thing. My son Mark and his family will be moving tomorrow to Tampa to take on a new job. So our closest son that we'll have to us now will be up in near Erie, Pennsylvania. We have a couple in Illinois and one in Idaho and one in Tampa. And so they're just scattered, you know, scattered all over the country, you know, and that's the way it works in this day and age. Pray for our opening, that it'll go well, and for protection. I appreciate prayer for my son. He's, of course, Philip has type 1 diabetes, and their church decided to open without masks and social distancing, and that's probably not wise. It goes against state regulations, but so he is trying to navigate through those issues. And so, by the way, the research shows if you have health problems, if you use the mask and face shield combination, you're 99% of, you know, protected. So that's kind of what Philip's going to have to do, you know, and that's what others with that kind of condition has to do. Let's see. Those are some of the, you know, the major requests. The ongoing request, of course, is Jennifer Swan's aunt and uncle, who are both with cancer, and my little niece, Janie. You know, Daniel's, who is, I guess, would be a great niece. Their parents, they have the Miller-Dakar syndrome, so be in prayer for them. Pam, my daughter-in-law, has not had her tests yet, follow-up tests, you know, from she had cancer a number of years ago. So there are a number of these issues on the table, and just be in prayer for each one of those. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get to our message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come before you, that you just draw us ever closer to you. You know, we pray, Lord, for the opening of the services back up, and that will go well, that we'll be protected, that we'll be wise in what we do. We thank you, Lord, for the completion of the one half of the New Testament in Nolly. We just pray, Lord, that they'll be able to finish that project. Lord, I also pray, Lord, that you will be with Mark as he moves, and for Pam's upcoming test, and Lord, for Jennifer's aunt and uncle as well, and little Janie, you know, each one of these in a prayer request. Alan Russell, Lord, he's been a servant of yours for many years, and he has just one new issue after another, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll guide and bless and help him, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, if you have your Bible with you. And, of course, we're going to be talking about basically centering around one word, this word empty. And remember, what did Solomon repeat over and over again throughout Ecclesiastes? Everything was what? Vanity, which means empty. Worthless. Useless. I mean, here's a guy who was rich and had palaces and servants and many wives and many children. And so it was all useless and it was all worthless. And so we're going to talk about empty. And to me, this is one of the most profound, most explicit in its warning of all the passages in the entire Bible. Listen to what it says, and let's zero in on it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let no one deceive you. That what we talked about, the imperative subjunctive here. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, Paul had listed in chapter 4 and beginning of this chapter 5 many ways to do evil or to be evil. Lying and stealing and wrath and bitterness and malice and fornication and debauchery and cruelty and mocking and greed, all this. Chapter 4 speaks of individual sins, which people commit, but chapter 5 speaks to those sins that are so habitual in a person's life, that's what they are. And they look at this guy, this guy's a liar, or this guy's a fornicator, or a womanizer, or this guy is a coveter, or mocker, or an idol worshiper. And so, so here we have those listed. Now, Paul sums all that up in this verse 6. It's immaterial which path of sin you take. They all come to the same end. It doesn't matter which direction you take, which sin. Everything that sins ends up with judgment, right? Everything. It doesn't matter which sin it is, whether it's lying or whether it's murder, whether it's thievery, whatever it is, it's all sin. And it ends up at the same point, empty and useless. If people strive all their lives to gain things, then at the end it doesn't mean anything. You know, that's the question, you know, that the Lord asked in Luke 12 of the guy with bigger barns. He says, actually he's going to build a bigger barns and take us easy. He says, this night your soul shall be demanded of you. Then whose will your stuff be, right? Won't be yours. So emptiness, the word in the Greek is kenos, and which I find very interesting because you go, my oldest son, he's a broadcast engineer, and sometimes he has to go down to Jackpot, Nevada. They build it so Idahoans can come down and to the casino, and when you first go into their buffet, the first thing you see, you want to play keno. And I think, isn't that interesting, because the word kenos in the Greek means empty. Nothing. Useless. He knows it's the final destination of all that's vain and all that's proud and all that's deceitful and all that's cruel and all that's permissive and greedy and lustful and foolish is emptiness. Nothingness. Life is but a what? Vapor. And you pass by, and boy, you would spend your whole life to gain this stuff, and it's like the man, Chuck Colson, was invited to this dinner, literally of billionaires, held in a big tent on an arena. They all had yachts parked out there. And one guy asked him in the question and answer, he said, I have all this. What do I need? He said, well, I don't know, but what happens 5 minutes after you die? Things got quiet. The host ended the meeting real fast at that point. That's the question, right? What happens after you leave all this? You're not going to be sailing in eternal sea. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. There are many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. Doesn't matter which sin you fall into. But there's only one way to stand straight, and that's the way of righteousness. Now, I want you to notice, I want you to zero in on this one concept. Paul warns that we must not allow anyone to deceive us with empty or vain or worthless or futile words. Now, let no one deceive you. Listen, this is important. Those who deceive, the sin's on them. But if you allow yourself to be deceived, the sin's on you. It doesn't say, no one's going to be able to say, listen, this person deceived me, it's not my fault. Well, no, don't allow yourself to be deceived. Eve tried that, right? You know, the devil did it, right? He deceived me. Well, no, you allowed yourself to be deceived. Was God's instructions unclear? Let no one deceive you through vain or worthless or futile words. One of the things that is so lacking, has been for many years, even centuries, is this lack of discernment. People hear this thing, just say, it's amazing. Like sheep, you have college kids going there and they just accept it, it's just soak it in, and then they never question it. I was amazed in college when I heard some of the most ridiculous, nonsensical things that says, eh, that's not right, I check it out. But most of them go, oh, yeah, must be right. I mean, this professor, he's a smart dude. And yeah, well, there's a lot of smart dudes that disagree with this professor, too. And so, matter of fact, I remember one of the professors I had of Russian history. He said, it's amazing. Before I got my PhD, I'd say things and they ignore me. Once I got the PhD, oh, it was great stuff. And so, what made a difference? Well, you got the status now, right? And so you got those who claim to know things. Who was a character in Pilgrim's Progress that represented that? Remember? Worldly wisdom, right? Worldly wisdom got him off the track, you know. He had all this wisdom. Oh, you don't need to do that. Everything is an easier way over here. Actually, Worldly Wise Man, I guess that was the guy's name. Worldly Wise Man. And so here, we come here to this discernment. And let me tell you one more thing before I go on. The truth is available to us, right? You know, the truth shall what? Set you free. It's not like there is not a way to research it or to find out the truth. It's amazing to me that most people have a complete lack of curiosity about anything. They just accept things. So the world's, if the world can trap you with promises of wealth and pleasure and freedom to do whatever you want, it'll do it that way. Or if the world can trap you by saying, listen, there's no afterlife. Why don't you just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. Or words that said, No one should be your boss. You be your own boss. You do your own thing. And these are empty words that will be brought to account. Now, I want you to notice one more thing about emptiness. All the other things we've listed in the last four messages, the sins and everything, all those were individual sins. Emptiness is not a sin. It's a result of the sin. Emptiness is the fact that you come to the very end after all these sins and doing all this stuff, and you look and you have nothing. It's zero. It's completely gone. And so all things that are not of Christ disappear as if they never existed. We find that even in for Christians. It says, you know, before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ, before shine of glory, and he was there, and he's judging our works. Those things that were worthless are done what? They burn up as if they never existed. And so here we have this concept that when we do things, when we allow us to be taken in by all this nonsense and all this worldly garbage, it ends up as if it's nothing. Now, let's talk about this word empty. It's the key word in this passage. We have the word used actually in Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 8. It said Christ emptied himself out. Well, what did he empty himself out of? He emptied himself out of the privilege of his deity. No one, Christ walking down the street, no one say, wow, there's the Son of God. Matter of fact, it says there was no comingness that we should desire him. You couldn't look at Jesus Christ and say that you couldn't see a glow, you couldn't see a halo. Matter of fact, he was so plain in his appearance that Judas had to point him out when he went to arrest him. You know, he wasn't the tallest, he wasn't the strongest, he wasn't the most handsome, he was just an average person. So he emptied himself out of the privilege of his deity. So even though that he was the Lord of the universe, he emptied himself out of that glory so that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. So many strive in this world for power or possessions or prominence. Just listen to politicians, right? Wow. I tell you what, I don't know if people like the Speaker of the House really recognize that they're 80 years old. And the sand's running through very quickly. Matter of fact, they did a photo op with her kneeling. She had to call someone over to get her back up off the pavement. They look power and possessions and prominence, which lead to an empty dead end. And by the way, this is something that these self-important people do not realize. They're going to be forgotten. They're not going to be remembered. No one will ever know that they even existed. Isaiah 65:17 tells us that. Emptiness is not the lot of a faithful believer. Matter of fact, if you're a faithful believer, here's what it says over in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, you know, unmovable, because your labor is what? Not in vain. That's that same word. That's kenos. It's not empty in the Lord. Everything you do for the Lord, it has value. It's not empty. It should not return void. Though we don't see immediate results, your labor is not in vain. As a matter of fact, we're told over in Galatians 6 that you will reap if you what? If you don't faint, right? If you don't quit, it's not empty. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 that he labored so that his labor would not be in vain. Matter of fact, it's one of the things he told the Corinthians, right? He says, you know, I'm fearful that my labor amongst you is in vain. You know, you're not getting this. He didn't want to come out empty. And those who labor for themselves and worldly things will end up with nothing. Zero. Story's told in Mark 12, uses the same word kenos there. Is the fact he sent his servants out. The master sends his servants out to the vine tenders to get the fruit of his labor. And he sent his servants back empty-handed. And so finally, you know, he starts killing the servants, and he finally sends his son, he kills his son, and then he goes out, that master is going to destroy all of them. And they came, send back things to the master empty, and then they end up totally destroyed, and they're the ones who are empty in the end. See, you got to realize that. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul stated that the grace of God showed to him was not in vain. It wasn't empty because he labored. And by the way, that's an important point. When the Lord saves you, it's not just to save you, right? We're saved to serve. And so is the Lord's salvation he's given you empty as far as your service is concerned? He wants to save you so that you might serve him and worship him. And Paul said, listen, when the Lord saved me, I gave him a return back, you know. I served him, right? It's not empty. And so he did not want this empty. So, and by the way, this is important. The response you give determines the results. Doesn't matter what your circumstances is, your response to the circumstances determines what the result is. If your response is to quit, that's going to determine your results. If your response is to serve and to stand for him and to continue to be faithful no matter what happens, that's going to get better results. The response determines results, not the circumstances. Now in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, it said, those who hear the gospel but reject it receive the grace in vain. It falls on deaf ears, hard hearts. We have that right in the parable of the soils, where some falls on the thorny ground and some on the stony ground. And as a fact, it's not the problem with the gospel, it's the problem with the person who's hearing the gospel. And so for some, the gospel bears fruit. For others, the gospel is received in vain. It's empty to them because they reject it. They will not listen to it. So that's some of the uses of this word empty. Now, believers who don't faithfully serve the Lord produce no fruit. You know, those who are faithful produce 30 and 60 and 100-fold, but those like the servant who hid his talent come up with nothing. Matter of fact, this is what it says in James 1:26. The believer who does not have control over his speech deceives himself and his religion is useless. Same word, it's empty. So in other words, a believer whose mouth is vile, who's a gossip, who is a mocker, a reviler, he says, his religion's empty. People look, well, that guy claims to be a what? A Christian. Matter of fact, it even gets worse. He said, that guy's supposed to be a deacon, you know? He says, people are more interested in knowing what you are than what you say. And if you have a rotten testimony, your speech is out of line and mocking or wearing people down with too much talk or judging or accusing or criticizing or gossiping, you're an embarrassment to the Lord. You're not a testimony for the Lord. James 2:20 says this, faith without fruitful works of charity and grace and love and comfort are valueless. He said, you tell me about your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. Empty words give empty results. That's what it comes down to. Now, notice something else in this passage. He says, don't be deceived. Wrath comes on to Paul warns not to be deceived by empty words. Now, over in Colossians 2 that we had read earlier, it said, don't be cheated out of your reward. There's some people going to be cheated out of eternity because they believed empty, pompous, absurd philosophers and teachers. I've had some nieces and nephews go to school and these philosophers and teachers, everything is talk them out of their faith, which of course, if they're not serving the Lord, they didn't have to begin with. And so they get caught. Cults do the same thing. I know what the truth is. No one else has the truth. You follow me. And people get caught up in that. Vain philosophies, worldliness, carnality. Listen, these people might be deceiving, but you allow yourself to be deceived. You must be the arbiter of your own spirituality. It's up to you. That's what Cain was told, right? Cain was told, you must master it. Sin's crouching door, but you must master it. It's up to you. So many are cheated out there. Many Christians are cheated out of rewards for following vain teachers and vain philosophies. Prosperity gospel and sinless perfectionism and nihilism. In other words, you just disappear. Or fatalism, universalism, mysticism, all these things. And unfortunately, there are very, very few people and very few Christians who really critique what they're hearing. They see things on the phone or on YouTube or on Twitter, and they don't stop to think, is this true? They don't do that. Very few people are critical thinkers. You know, as a matter of fact, that's Robbie Zacharias, who recently passed away. His program is called Let My People Think. You've been given a brain. Is this true? Is this right? Check it out. Very few people actually do that. Only by using the Word of God properly can you discern and avoid the pitfalls that Satan puts out. He has all kinds of pitfalls, all kinds of ways. He knows exactly what tempts you. His pitfalls are out there. Now, there are three avenues of deceit. One is the philosophy of men, what's called conventional wisdom. What does everybody else think? You know, and so there's periods of time, the age of reason, periods of time you go through the pragmatism, utilitarianism of a John Dewey and these other places. The approach is the fact that I'm looking around and see what everybody else is thinking and what pleases me. That's exactly what you have in Ecclesiastes 2, right? Solomon says, I denied myself what? Nothing, right? He says, you know, wealth and women and everything else. He denied himself nothing at all was vanity. So the philosophy of men. Number two, the principles of this world. It says here, be careful of the principles of the world in Colossians chapter 2. What the world teaches as truth. What the believer believes. How to get along. How to conform with society. And today, you got the political correctness. If you don't believe and say what they say, they'll crush you. and so they just follow along. Paul warns, be careful. You know, those who lack investigation are the ones who are going to be trapped in this stuff. Matter of fact, Paul was absolutely shocked. When he comes down, he's coming out of Thessalonica. He was chased out. Stops at Berea. He said, man, these guys are something else, right? Acts 17:11, he says, unlike all the other guys, they're checking the scriptures to see if what I'm telling is true. Wow, they're actually thinking. They're actually studying. And the Bereans were more noble. And I've always been amazed at the fact that you just had that one verse on them and he never wrote a letter to them that we know of, probably because they got it. There wasn't anything he was going to have to correct there. And so you have this. I'll give you a story when this building was being built. Can't believe it's been as long as it has been. You know, this we moved in January of 92. Boy, time is just going on like crazy. What's that? Almost 30 years now. Just wow. But I sat down with a builder, and he asked me a question. He said, "Well, everybody says that you know, all the scientists and everything, they say that the world was created by this big explosion and everything else. And I said, and by the way, we were at one of these lunches. He would take me out to lunch and hand me a $100,000 bill. And for the building, I said, wait a minute, you buy lunch and I get a $100,000 bill? That's not a fair trade. But I started showing him, and then he finally said, well, I'm not a scientist. So, well, wait a minute, you just said you believe this stuff. Don't you want to check it out? Well, no, I'm not. That's the way people are. And so, and that's the way some pastors are. You know, before the age of the professional scientist, the scientists were the pastors. They were the investigators. Priestley and Lavoisier, some of these guys were actually clergymen. Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn, genetics. He was a clergyman. And natural theology was part of our field. We've abandoned that. We should never have. And so when I have now a little YouTube channel because I put special music on, I said, well, I might as well do some blogging. And I mentioned four things, for example. I said, listen, think. I said, if the Big Bang is true, I got four questions for you. Number one, where did the material come from? Number two, the law of inertia says if I put a force on a particle, it'll continue to go out in a straight line forever and ever unless I act on another force. Where did the galaxies come from? This thing's just... Number three... By the way, that knocks it out right there. But number three, I said the force of gravity decreases as particles get further apart. It's mass of one plus mass of the other divided by distance squared. And how did they get together? And number four, if I have an explosion in unrestricted space, it makes what kind of geographic figure? It makes a sphere, right? Well, our universe is one long flat disk. Anywhere, they estimate anywhere between 30 and 100 billion light years apart, but only 200,000 light years thick. It's, if you were to look, if you look far enough out from the universe and look at the universe from way out there, it would look like a piece of paper on the edge. So answer these questions. But people won't think. So I did a blog on that. I did another blog on the channel on finances. Why are these Christians in debt? Why do they owe taxes, everything else? The Bible tells us how to handle our finances. But anyway, we need to think. We need to evaluate. We need to see what is biblically true. You know, notice in what we read in Colossians here, it's very important to understand it. Notice the adversative he gives over here in Colossians chapter 2. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, they got two on one side, right? Traditions of men, which the Lord condemned to the Pharisees, and the principles of the world. But on the other side, you have according to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're opposites. Philosophy is man's way of thinking. In fact, it means lover wisdom. Whereas Christianity is God's way of thinking. They don't mix. I've argued with people who try to mix the two in counseling. I've argued with people who try to mix the two with philosophy. I remember I had a professor who was teaching at seminary. He said, first we start with our philosophy. I said, whoa, wait a minute. We got to start with our theology. Well, we got to start with a philosophical basis. I said, no, that's man. We research the scriptures. We build a theology on that. We judge philosophy by this theology. I'm just saying, what are we doing here? Now, I don't want to turn this to a bully pulpit, but it just is kind of frustrating. Think. Concern. The reason why people will not enter in discussion, they're comfortable with what they believe. Now, don't confuse me with the facts. Now, the world follows its gurus to its own destruction, whether it's modernism, postmodernism, relativism, or any of these other isms that take them away, because that's what they want. And too many believers follow the celebrity spiritual teachers, right, without discernment. Oh, I follow, you know, Professor X, or this guy has a great television show, or he has a lot of followers. So what? So what? And so what they do, instead of critiquing according to the Word of God, they just follow along. Well, Dr. So-and-so has written several books and everything else. Matter of fact, they'll even do things like this, you know, some little country preacher's preaching the true Word of God, and they're listening to this big radio television guy and say, well, who do you compare to him? Well, I want to compare him to Paul and to Peter and to James and to Jude and to John. And so here, many lose their reward because they follow Dr. X instead of listening to Paul and Peter and James and John. Quite often, parents will pay $30,000 a year to send their children to universities that rob them of their faith, that they're not grounded in yet. Let me end by saying this. There has to be a primacy, number one importance of apologetics. Apologetics is defending the faith. You got to know how to defend your faith. You not only need to know what you believe, but why you believe it. And when we don't teach our children why we believe these things, we sent them out into the world unarmed because they don't have an answer. And it's not that there's not an answer there, it's we haven't given them the answer, which means we ourselves have to have the answer to be able to give it to them. That's why I wrote the discipleship book. That's why I wrote It's All About the Evidence. That's why I wrote these books, is to try to give some ammunition to be able to tell people, listen, know why you believe that. That's why it says over in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready with an answer for the what? The hope that lies in you. Be ready. Sanctify yourself. And so we come here, we have to know what we believe, we need to know why we believe it, and we need to teach our children why we believe that. And if we don't, we have fallen short of our calling. So I would encourage you not to allow people to move you away from the true gospel with empty words, things that have no value, things that have no basis of truth. But if you know the truth and can teach the truth, it will set you free. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we don't want to be carried away by empty words. And Lord, we want to know the truth. We want to know the truth that sets us free. We want to be able to teach the truth. And we want to take those who are under our charge and tell them not only what is right to believe according to the Bible, but why it's right. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be discerning Christians that will be armed and have our armor on against the empty words of this world, that we might be able to be faithful to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.